1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 21. 1 John 5, 13 to 21. I'm going to read it, and then Matt's going to explain it to us in here, and the kids team going to explain it to the kids next door. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
It's great to see you here. Great to see some faces that haven't been here before. Great to see old faces as well. Is it making funny noises or is it right? I'm going to pray as we start. Father God, thank you that you're a God who helps. You're a God who hears. And you're a God who speaks. Please speak to us now as we look at this passage. Please explain to us what it's like so we can love you more. Know the life that we have because of you now and forever. Amen. Amen. This is our last talk in 1 John, but it's been fun, and the truth is you can reread it and look at it again, so it's not over for 1 John. Next term we're looking at a book called Nahum. Now, it may be a book that you've not looked at before. Do have a look at it. Nathan's saying yes. But to start us off today, I just want us to look at two pictures. Now, can we have the first picture up? Now, have a look at the picture. Have a think about it. Let's just imagine you need to get to the other side. How would you approach walking across that bridge? Maybe you wouldn't. How would you attempt to cross that bridge? With care. Ilya's just shaking his head. You wouldn't. Ilya's saying not safe, he wouldn't. Now, that man on it clearly thinks it is, but better laying down, okay, tentatively laying down. Ian, you had your hand up. Yeah, and I'd push you over, okay? Yeah, he's very confident, isn't he, looks, okay? Tentatively, okay, or if at all. Can we have the second picture? Same question. Not that bridge. Next square down. The illustration doesn't really work without the other picture. There we go. Now, it's shut and there are no cars on it. Okay, I need to put that caveat in. How do you approach walking across this bridge?
In a relaxed way.
In a relaxed way. Could you run across it if you're able to run? Yes. Could you jump up and down on it? Yeah. Now, how you view the bridge either gives you confidence or fills you with fear, doesn't it? Now, you would be pretty confident that that bridge, everyone in this room, you would be confident that that bridge would take your weight, wouldn't you? The first bridge, you may not be so confident. And it just, how you view the bridge, what you know about the bridge, affects how you walk across the bridge. Fair? Okay. Now, we're looking at the last chapter and the last chunk in 1 John, and he starts with verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's written this whole letter so that you not hedge your bets and think you've got eternal life, not maybe think you're going to get there, but he wants you to know, absolutely know for certainty that you have got eternal life. And knowing that will transform the way you go through life. You won't hedge your bets and lay down on life and sort of crawl over the bridge. You won't not go on the bridge. It would be like the Severn Bridge. And you will be able to stride across it and run across it and jump on it. You will know that that bridge will hold you. You will know that the bridge will never let you fall off it. So you approach going across the bridge very differently. I imagine you get to the Severn Bridge, you don't really think about the bridge holding you. You think about what's the view over the side like. But on the first bridge, you're not thinking about the view because you don't want to think about the view. Because if you think about the view, you think about what might happen to you because you're on this silly bridge that shouldn't be a bridge. And praise the Lord for health and safety and building regulations in England. That's what you're thinking about. But as we approach the Christian life, if you know for certainty that you've got eternal life, well, you approach life completely differently. Now, the phrase eternal life, we instantly think of living forever, yeah? Eternal life means life that goes on forever. The phrase eternal life actually is a lot more than that in the Bible. The phrase eternal life is the life that you are made to have with God. We are made to live with God forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, the time is important, but the most important thing is the relationship with God. That you've got life with Him. Life with Him under His watch, under His care, under His guidance, under His protection, under His blessing. That's eternal life. Not just life goes on and on and on and on, but life with God, incredible care. Well, that goes on forever and ever and ever. And if you know that, well, that will change the way you live today, tomorrow, the next day, and when you die, and beyond the day you're dead, forever and ever. So the question is, do you know that you've got eternal life? Do you know that you've got God with you, looking after you, protecting you, caring for you, watching out after you? Do you know that? Not just think, I hope so. Not just thinking, if I keep going with God. Do you know it for certain? Absolutely know it. Unshakable. It's not going to go. Well, that's what John wants us to have. And if you do, well, you'll be running across life. You'll be jumping up and down on the bridge. If you're not fully sure, well, you won't grow as a Christian, and you won't flower as a Christian. And have a look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The key to knowing that you've got this life with God isn't down to you. It's down to the Son of God. And John's been telling us over and over and over and over again. I don't know if you've noticed. John seems to come back to the same thing over and over again. It's all about Jesus. The key to get this eternal life, this relationship with God, isn't in your hands. It's in God's hands. It's what Jesus has done for you. So the questions are, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know that He's the Son of God? Do you know that He's the one that's come to give you this eternal life? It's not something you need to earn. It's not something you need to work hard to get. It's a gift that God's giving you. It's a reality that you can look at evidence for. You can be sure. Now, if you're not sure, you can do one of two things. You can start reading the start of 1 John again and read through it, because that's why John wrote, to give you confidence. Or you can chat to the person that brought you today, or you can chat to someone over dinner, because there are lots of people here who are absolutely sure they've got this eternal life, and it changes the way they live. Now, maybe you're there thinking, I think so. I think I've got this eternal life. Well, that's the point of 1 John. John has been telling us three big things over and over again so that we can know. So that we can know we've got eternal life. If you're sat here today and you think, well, eternal life, Jesus is the answer, that's the first tick. If you know that Jesus is the answer to get eternal life, tick. Tick box number two, if you want to follow God, if you want to go His ways, not that you do go His ways, but if you want to go His ways, that's tick number two. And tick number three, if you love other Christians, or you want to and you're trying to love other Christians, that's tick number three. And John says if you've got those three tick boxes ticked, you can definitely know that you've got eternal life now, and you will have it tomorrow, and you will have it in 10 years' time, and you will have it in 100 years' time, and you will have it in a million years' time. It's all based on who Jesus is. And if you can tick those three boxes, you've got it. Therefore, you can be confident that God's with you. He's looking after you. He's watching over you. He's protecting you. He's helping you. Now, I find on days when I remember that, I see the Christian life like the bridge. And I'm confident to trust God and lean on Him. When I don't remember that, in the mornings when I wake up? Well, I'm a bit more tentative and I see it more like that stick, rope, whatever type of bridge it was. And when big things happen and I need courage to go God's way, I'm less likely to do it. Therefore, what we need is we need to be teaching ourselves to trust Jesus. We need to be telling ourselves that God is for us, He's looking after you, and that's what's going to move us from bridge one to bridge two, and that's what's going to help us flourish in the Christian life. Now, I could sit down now, that's John's aim, but he just says two and a half implications of what this means, and that's what we're going to look at for the rest of our time. But the big thing is, you need to know. You need to be 100% sure. Well, you just need to know. He doesn't say 100% sure. You need to know that you've got eternal life, and that will change everything. John says two and a bit knock-ons. There are hundreds of them, hundreds of them. And the first one is, change the way you pray. Change the way you pray. And that's verses 13 to 15. Let's have a look at them. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Implication number one, change the way you pray. Or know that God hears your prayers, and know that God will answer your prayers. The problem with prayer is often I see it as a job I need to do, don't you? I feel guilty when I don't pray and I think I must pray more. I feel bad and I feel like I've got these lists of people I need to be praying for, and if I don't do it, well, God's going to look down on me. Or something bad might happen to me. But that is wrong. We need to know that we've got eternal life. Therefore, whether I'm praying or not praying, it doesn't affect that, does it? Because of Jesus, I've got eternal life. It's mine, and God doesn't stop looking after me, caring for me because I'm praying or not. Prayer is not that. Prayer is the opposite. You've got eternal life. You've got a relationship with God. He is watching over you. He is caring for you. What's the obvious thing to do next? Just ask Him to help you. That's what prayer is. It's not begging God, please help me to make me right with you. Prayer is just God is there looking after you. He will help you. So just ask Him to help you. And we need to know that. He's out to bless us. Just ask Him. Verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. We can just approach Him. We should have confidence. We've got eternal life. We've got a relationship with Him. Just approach Him and ask Him. And what John says is pretty bold, isn't it? He says that we ask anything according to His will. What does He do? He might hear us. He might answer our prayers. If we're lucky, He'll give us what we want. Is that what it says? It's not that, is it? We know, verse 15, that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. It's bold, isn't it? He's saying, be confident in the relationship and pray confidently. God hears. Now, it's not like God hears us just with His ears. Do you know the story of the Exodus? The story of Moses. It's an amazing story in the book of Exodus. If you haven't read it, read it. If you don't know the story at all, there's a cartoon called The Prince of Egypt. It is brilliant. It gets a couple of bits and bobs wrong, but it is brilliant. So it's on Netflix. It's great. But Exodus, second book in the Bible, God's people are in real trouble. They were slaves in Egypt. Life was just the worst. And they cried out to God and they said, please, please help us. And the Bible just says, and God heard them. And God heard them. But it meant more than that. He heard them, and the thinking was, He heard them, and He's going to do something. He heard them, and He's going to give them what they want. That is what it means when John says, God hears us. He hears, and He's going to act. Now, there is that funny phrase, isn't there, in verse 14, that if we ask anything in accordance to His will, He hears us. Now, I just want to say, you've got a relationship with God. Just start being bold with God. Just start asking Him for things, and praying in accordance with His will come. The more you get to know someone, the more you're in a relationship with someone, the more you know what they like and what they don't like. That will come. You will pray more and more in line with God's will as time goes on, as you get to know God much, much better. So just start asking for him for things. And it works a bit like with kids. We've had a birthday party in the Pope family this weekend, so we've eaten far too much chocolate and sweets and pizza and all sorts. But normally, when the kids say, can we have more chocolate, the answer is often no. And that's not because I'm horrible. That is my will in that situation. It's because I care. So if you ask God for a Ferrari or a 10-bedroom mansion, he may say yes. That may be in accordance with his will. I'm not sure, though. Okay? Just like with kids, God, you parents give kids what's good for them, mostly. God gives us what's good for us, always. But here's some pointers. Just look at Jesus. If you want to know prayers that are in line with God's will, look at Jesus. Look at the things he did. Did Jesus help hurt people? Yes. So it looks like we should probably pray for things like that. Did Jesus heal the sick? Yeah, so we should probably pray for the sick. Did Jesus correct wrong thinking? Yeah, we should probably pray about bad teaching in places and in society. Did Jesus care about eternal life? Did he come to give eternal life? Yes, we should probably pray for things like that. But the thing is, just get praying. Pray the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus has given us, and it's all about God's will. The key, though, is pray not what I want. Pray what God wants. And we need to just give God space to be teaching us what his will is. We need to be giving him time when we pray. But that's not what John's saying. John's saying just get praying and praying boldly because you have this relationship with God. He wants to care for you. He wants to bless you. He does love you. So just ask him for things. God always answers prayer. I hope you know that. Every time you pray, God answers it. And the prayer is either yes or no, or later. God always answers prayers. Yes, no, or later. And the thing is, we need to be encouraging each other with our prayers. We need to be encouraging each other with our answered prayers. You've heard of Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King. A long time before Martin Luther King, there's a guy called Martin Luther. And he changed the Christian world. Changed the Christian world. But he had a friend that he needed to do it with him. Something like Marchioness or something was his name. But this guy was dying, and he was on death's door. And Martin Luther was desperate for this guy to live and survive. He was going to die definitely that night. And Martin Luther thought, well, the Reformation, God's work in the world needs this guy. It definitely needs this guy. So I'm going to pray boldly. And he got on his knees by this side of this guy's bed, and he said, I command you in the name of God to live. And this guy, that's a bold prayer, isn't it? Just said, I command you in the name of God to live because I need you. I need you to keep the work going in the world of spreading the good news about God. I cannot do it without you. He boldly said, God can't do it without you. Very bold. Very rude to God almost. And the guy lived. And he outlived Martin Luther. And we never hear of him, hence I hardly know his name. But that guy was key to the Reformation. And Martin Luther said a very rude, very bold prayer to God, and God answered it. Helen Rosevere, she's still alive, living in Ireland now. She, an amazing woman, a missionary in Africa. The stories about her and about her prayers are incredible. One day, a little girl brought her baby brother to the hospital, and he was dying. He was dying, he had a fever, and he had a fever where it made him go really cold in the middle of Africa, and they needed to raise his temperature. And Helen, as a nurse, she said, we need a hot water bottle. And they asked around, and nobody had a hot water bottle because it's Africa. Africans don't need hot water bottles, I guess, because it's hot all the time. But they needed a hot water bottle. Now, the little girl said, we need to pray. So they prayed, and they prayed for a hot water bottle, and they prayed for a hot water bottle to come today. And someone in the room thought, it'd be nice if this little girl has a dolly to comfort her, because her brother's probably going to die. So they prayed for a dolly with a blue dress. Random prayer, very odd prayer. 4 hours later, a guy comes down the road delivering packages. Now, this was a few decades ago, and packages weren't like they are today. You didn't have Amazon Prime back then. You probably don't have Amazon Prime now in Africa anyway. But to get a package from Europe to Africa back then took weeks. 4 hours later, this box arrives. And they're going through, it's got medical supplies. And this little girl says, is the hot water bottle there? And they're digging through this massive box of supplies. And there in the box was a hot water bottle. Now, I don't know why someone weeks before decided sending a hot water bottle to Africa was a good idea. If not, it's a silly thing to send an African friend. But in this box was a hot water bottle. And that boy lived. Anyway, the girl also said, "Is my dolly there?" And in the bottom of the box was a dolly with a blue dress. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Now, that makes me think I need to pray. But I don't want famous stories to encourage me to pray. I need you to tell me your stories to encourage me to pray. And I need to tell you my stories, because God is answering our prayers, isn't he? We're praying things and God is answering our prayers. And every now and then I hear glimpses. We need to be telling each other. Isn't God amazing? I prayed this the other week. Or I prayed this 9 years ago. I was praying that for that man who became a Christian. 8, 9 years. And God answered the prayers. We need to be encouraging each other with these stories. Because God does care for us. We have got eternal life. We need to know it. And as we see answered prayers, we'll believe it more and more and more. We've got eternal life. Know it. Know that God loves you. Know that God cares for you. And let it transform your prayer life. Be confident. Don't pray, "If this is your will, if you want to, God, in this situation, please answer this prayer." God will do what he wants. We don't need to give him the excuse to do what he wants. He will. He's God. So let's just pray, and pray boldly, and pray for the things that we think we need. Pray for the things that God wants to happen. That's the first knock-on implication. Second one, sort of connected. We need to be praying for each other as well. And we need to be praying for each other about our sin. I'm going to read verse 16, and I bet I can predict what you will think when I read it. "If you see a brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life." What are you thinking? Aren't you thinking, "What's this sin and have I done it? Have I gone too far?" There is this sin that he talks about that leads to death. And if someone's done it, well, you shouldn't pray for them because tough luck, it's too late. That seems to be what he's saying. But I don't want us to get sidetracked by that. I will come on to that in a second, but that's not the big idea of what he's saying here. The big idea of what he's saying here is this. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother or sister commit a sin, dot, dot, dot. Verse 16. You should pray about that. If you see a brother or sister committing a sin, dot, 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 you should pray about it. That's the big idea. We'll come on to what this particular weird thing is in a second. But if you see a brother or sister messing up, you should pray. Now, what do we often do when we see a brother or sister messing up? We often go up to them and talk to them and tell them off or say, "You shouldn't be doing that," don't we? He's saying if you see a brother or sister struggling with sin, pray. Why is that? Well, if you know for sure that God's there, and if you know for sure that God cares for his people, and if you know for sure that God has got the power to change people, even in their hearts, what should you do? Well, get on your knees and pray for that person. I can see you messing up in X, Y, or Z way. If I go up to you and help you, can I really help you like God can? No, I can't help you like God can. So what are we to do when we see a brother or sister messing up? Stop. Pray. Don't moan or nag. Just stop and pray. If we know that God's got the power, well, we need to go with him. Now, it is right sometimes to talk, to encourage Christians. Sometimes it's right to tell other Christians off. But never before stopping and talking to God. Because he's the one that can change and help. He's the one that's desperate to help his people. So let's be asking him to be doing that. Let's get to this funny thing then. It pops up twice in verse 16. Some sort of sin that leads to death. And then verse 17, it comes up again, doesn't it? So what is this sin that leads to death? Funny old phrase, isn't it? Seems very negative. Now, there are only two real options. But before we think about the options, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. John wants us to realize sin is sin. And sin is something that's serious. But sin is something that God can forgive and wants to forgive. Earlier on in the letter, John's already told us that actually we need to be people that realize we sin, and if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. We need to realize that we're people that have got someone in heaven who's not only died for us, but there they are in heaven pleading for God's help for us. That's Jesus Christ. So what is this funny old thing this sin that leads to death? Well, you Google it, there are hundreds of options, but I think there are only really two, and one of them I don't like, and one of them I do like, but I'm going to tell you the first one I don't like first. Lots of people say some sins lead to death literally. So some sins physically lead to death, as in you do this, and the knock-on implication physically is you die. Now, I don't love that. They cite, I don't know, jumping off a cliff or something, or riding too close on a motorway, all sorts of things. One that they quote from the Bible. Do you know the story in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira? So there's this Christian couple, and we've got a building project. It's nothing to do with that. I'm not saying it for this reason. And God's people say we need to be sharing our money with each other. And they sell some land, and they share some of their money with the church. But what they do is they say, oh, we've given like £1 million, where in reality they've only given like 100,000. They make out they're really brilliant and wonderful, and they keep 900,000. We're not told amounts, by the way, but that's basically it. They keep loads back, but they say, we've given everything we got. We've given everything. And they're trying to look really good when actually they're being sneaky. And the Bible tells us that they die. I assume they'll be in heaven. They're forgiven Christian people. But their sin was so dangerous to the church at the time that they died. I don't know why, but they did. And lots of people say, well, it's sins like that. It just doesn't make sense to me, if I'm honest. Maybe it is that. It doesn't make sense to me. The one I think it is something like this. Lots of people look like Christians who aren't. Lots of people are Christian teachers who aren't. And the Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to believe in him to get to heaven. But some people say, yeah, Jesus is important, but he's just one of the many ways to get to heaven. So they're teaching things that sound right, but they're wrong. Elsewhere in the Bible, this sin's called the sin against the Holy Spirit, or the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's the only unforgivable sin. And people get their knickers in a twist about it. All that is people seeing who Jesus is, seeing the miracles that he does, and say, he's the devil. He's not really God. So this sin, I'm pretty sure, is somebody who looks like a Christian, but they're not. And they're really harmful. They're not people that have messed up spectacularly. I could go through a list of sins in the Bible that people say maybe it's adultery. But I can show you people in the Bible that have committed adultery that God's forgiven. King David, amazing. He committed the worst sin. He committed adultery, then he murdered someone, but he was forgiven. He wrote Psalm 32, Psalm 51, saying how God's forgiven him and cleansed him and helped him. Other people say maybe it's just denying Jesus at certain crunch moments in your life. The pressure gets too hard and you push Jesus to one side. Someone says, are you a Christian? And you say, no, I'm not a Christian. But just think about Peter. There he was, three times on the night Jesus died. He denied who Jesus was and Jesus forgave him. I think this sin isn't a particular sin that Christians commit. Now, the readers back then would have known what it was. They knew exactly what it was, and that's the tricky thing. We weren't the initial readers, so we don't quite know what it is. But John's already told us that all sin's forgivable. John's already told us that Jesus is the way to be forgiven. So it's either not telling God your sin, or it's teaching things that aren't true about how to get to heaven. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. Do come back to me afterwards. But that's not the big point. The big point is God cares for us, and that's eternal life. God's looking after us. So when I see another Christian messing up, this is the big point. Stop and pray for them, because God is the one that can help them. It means we need to be open and honest with each other, doesn't it? I don't want to get to a point where I mess up so much that you're all on your knees in front of me praying because my sin is obvious to you and not to me. We need to be open and honest with each other about our sin, don't we? We need to be praying for each other before we get to this point. Just looking around this room, some leaders lead on a course called Celebrate Recovery. I'm one of the leaders on the Celebrate Recovery course. It is brilliant. It meets on Monday nights. And it's basically Christians meeting together saying, I mess up, I need help, and God's the answer. That is the course in a nutshell. And it is brilliant. You just get together and you sit there talking about how we need God's help and how we mess up and we don't have the power to help ourselves. God's the power to help us. And it is very good seeing, I only see the men, because they're single-sex groups. It is wonderful seeing men come each week, admitting things they struggle with, and looking to God for the help they need. We need to not be, just be doing that in Celebrate Recovery. Do go. We need to be doing that over dinner and going out for a cup of tea with each other or going to each other's houses. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's help. You need to be praying for me with my lusts. You need to be praying for me with my bitterness towards people, for my lying. You need to be praying for me thinking money is the answer to my security, not God. That's a list of my mess ups, the things I need help with. We need to be sharing our mess ups with each other as well so we can pray for each other. Third implication. This stuff is real. This stuff is real. Third implication, we need to know that God's going to protect us and keep us and give us eternal life. Verse 18 to the end. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in the Son of, by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The big point is here, we can be sure that we are going to make it. We can be sure we're definitely going to make it. God will protect us. See that we know in verse 18, that we know in verse 19, that we know in verse 20. We can be sure that God will protect us and keep us and give us the eternal life. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God, that's talking about you and me, we know that anyone born of God, Christian people, do not continue to sin. That's, we've seen this before in 1 John. The word continue is keep on, keeping on, continuing, messing up to the point where we can't return with sin. Continually walking away from God. That's the sense there. Us Christians, anyone born of God, doesn't do that. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. Who's that talking about? Who's the one born of God? It's Jesus. So we're going to be safe because Jesus is going to keep us safe and the evil one cannot harm us. That is the big point. We've got eternal life. Do you know that? Do you know you're on that big motorway? Sturdy bridge. It's certain. God is protecting you, looking after you, helping you. Jesus will keep you. Jesus will help you and protect you. Keep trusting him. Keep living for him. And that means we change our prayer life, the way we pray for each other, the way we pray for things in the world. And to close, he finishes with an amazing saying that sums it all up. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, if you're sure God's the answer, if you're sure God's the one that's going to give you eternal life, give you what you need to live now and forever, well, you won't look at other things to give you the same answers. That's what an idol is, looking at something else to give you what God gives you, to give you life that goes on forever, to give you answers to prayers, to give you security and help. Nothing else can give you that. Money can't give you that. Relationships can't give you that. Only God can give you that. That's why he ends by saying, keep yourselves from idols, i.e., don't be an idiot. Keep going with God. Know that he's the one that gives you eternal life, now and forever. Don't be an idiot. Don't move away from him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that because of Jesus, we have got life with you, a relationship with you now that's going to go on and on and on forever. Thank you, that's got massive implications for us, the way you see us, the way you look at us, the way you care for us, the way you protect us. Please, would we know that? And would that change the way we walk through life? Would that change particularly the way we pray for ourselves, for things in the world, the way we pray for each other? And would it give us real assurance for the future? Amen.